Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we have again. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy towards us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks so clearly. And I pray that you'd please help us to understand this morning your word. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Speak to our hearts directly. Help us to learn these important lessons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is, Who is Your Friend? And, you know, we took a few weeks break of studying Nehemiah. Last week, Rain preached. The week before, I preached a topic on worship in the time of this pandemic. But now we're coming back to the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, he's just dealt with the issue in the previous chapter from within, where the Jews were putting their own brethren into bondage. They were selling them into, not slavery, but, you know, they had run out of things to sell, so they sold themselves to service. And Nehemiah dealt with that, praise the Lord. But now a fresh issue arises. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Now the wall had been set up already, okay? The hole had been patched up, but now a new issue arises. Sanballat from outside with his friends Tobiah and Geshem, they are coming, and what is happening? Verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Sanballat and his friend Geshem was wanting to meet up with Nehemiah. And for what? Definitely not a friendly meeting to eat or share a meal together. Their purpose was to attack Nehemiah. And whether that was to kill him, to harm him, or to put him in prison, we don't know. But nonetheless, it was a wicked intention. Let's keep going. Verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it, and I come down to you? You see, friends, Nehemiah had penetrated their designs and their desires, and he knew their intentions. God had given him wisdom and foresight to know what their plans would be. And so Nehemiah replies, What? I am doing a great work. I cannot come down to you. Why should I leave this great work and come to you? It would cease, it would stop. Nehemiah saw the work of God of greater importance than having to meet up with Sanballat and his friends. And truly it was. There was nothing to be gained with friendship with them. There was nothing to be gained with trying to explain his situation to them, and why he was building the wall, and now he had got how he had gotten permission from the king. Nothing to be gained with meeting up with them, who were clearly his enemies. Their intentions had not changed over the few weeks that Nehemiah had been there. And there's nothing today, friends, that we can gain by friendship with the world. Who is your friend? You know, we are to understand the great work that we are to focus on, and not forget that God calls us to be witnesses to the world and not mingle with them at the expense of the work of God suffering. You know, friends, there are many distractions and allurements along the way, but let us not forget that we have a great work to do for our great God, for He's coming soon. But let's continue, shall we? Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 4. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. My, Sanballat is persistent. He comes four times. He sends his invitation four times, and four times Nehemiah rejects it. You know, friends, we got to be persistent to reject evil. Sometimes we feel that when it keeps coming back to us, that we start thinking, maybe this is God's will for us, and maybe He wants us to really go ahead and do this, and we give in and we relent. But friends, I don't want you to think about Sanballat as a person here. Sanballat, he represents the devil today. He tries to befriend you. He invites you, and he's persistent in inviting you to come and meet up with him. He comes time and again, but his desire is only to do you mischief. to do you harm. He may appear friendly, but that's the deceptiveness of sin and the devil, you see, friends. He comes with a guise of friendship, like he cares to Eve. Oh, God has withheld this fruit from you. He doesn't want you to become God. He doesn't want you to have all the knowledge in the world. He comes across as if he cares personally about you. But yet the end is misery and woe. Friends, that's the device of the devil. So in this first instance, Sanballat, he comes. He comes with an invitation. But every time, Nehemiah rejects him. But he's not done yet. What happens next? Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 5, "Then Sanballat sent his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand." Sanballat comes together again when he sends his messenger or his servant, but this time he has an open letter. It's obvious that he wants everybody to read it. And what is this open letter about? Verse 6. "Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words." What is this letter about? It's a false accusation. Nehemiah, you're building this wall to set up Jerusalem again as a city and a kingdom because you want to be their king. And you're going to rebel and fight against the king Artaxerxes, the very one that gave you permission to come and rebuild the walls and the temples and the city and the town. Sanballat comes to Nehemiah looking like he has the good of the kingdom in mind. Like he really cares for King Artaxerxes, but it's a false accusation. An open letter with the desire for everyone to read to make them scared. And you know the fact that it was an open letter, it was clear that the people could read it rather than sending it straight to the king and notifying him of these intentions, which of course were false. But he was accusing Nehemiah. False accusations. And you know, friends, the devil is like that as well. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." And look at how it describes Satan. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Friends, Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that comes with false accusations, false claims, saying that God can never forgive your sins. They are too deep. The things that you've done are too horrible. God cannot forgive you. Or you're not worthy. You can never be forgiven. Or it's hopeless. You can never have any victory. He comes with all sorts of accusations and he accuses us day and night. He's persistent. Just like Sanballat here in Nehemiah chapter 6. But let's continue, friends. Nehemiah chapter 6 and now verse 7. "And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together." You see, he continues, "You've appointed people to preach as prophets and to say things about you that you are king." He's threatening that this would be brought to King Artaxerxes. And he's trying to scare Nehemiah. He's trying to be his friend. "Come, let's take counsel together. Let's figure out what's going on here. Someone has sent this letter." And we know, in fact, it was Sanballat himself that did it. Let's keep going. Verse 8 and 9, "Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah knew that it was a false accusation. He knew that what was in this open letter was not true. And he knew that in his heart, he never had such intentions to be a king. He just had the people of God and His city in mind to rebuild. He stood innocent before God, and so He could stand innocently before man and not fear, no matter what came His way. Look, friends, it may have looked like from the outside, right, what Nehemiah was doing was really trying to be a king. I mean, after all, he was rebuilding a wall. He was not a wall, he was rebuilding the walls of the city so no one could come in. He was rebuilding the roads and the streets. He was rebuilding the houses and the temple. He was rebuilding everything. It could seem like Nehemiah really was trying to make himself king. I mean, after all, why would you be rebuilding the wall? Do you want to rebel and shut the gates and so when the king comes you can fight against him? On the outward external purposes, had you read the letter and didn't know Nehemiah very well, you might have believed this, isn't it? But you see, Sanballat wanted those on the inside to start believing it as well, to retard the work of rebuilding the city. And friends, look, this is where we have to be so careful. So careful not to judge from outward appearances, especially when you hear it from other sources and other people, and you don't see it firsthand or experience it firsthand. Things can be easily misunderstood. Before we formulate conclusions in our minds, let's make sure we go and ascertain the clear picture. All it can take is one false accusation to be strung up in the wrong light for disunity to take place. If we have issues with people, let's make sure that we go and talk to them first. Instead of listening to the rumors about them first, let's make sure we understand the clear picture before we draw conclusions. Let's be brave enough to go and talk to those that are accused instead of going around spreading false rumors. You know, in doing this, friends, we do the devil's work. He is the one that likes to accuse, not God. But the case often is that it's easier to talk to about these people behind their backs and gossip about them because we don't like confrontation. You know, when you have to go and ask somebody about an issue, the heart starts beating faster, we get a bit nervous, you know, the palms get sweaty. We don't like that feeling. But friends, if we want to do proper work and proper research, before we accuse and form conclusions in our minds, let's make sure we get a very clear picture instead of assuming, isn't it? Nehemiah could see that all these were false accusations, and he knew where they came from the heart of Sanballat. He wasn't afraid, but yet Sanballat still, he's not done. First, he comes with what? Just inviting him to come out, and every single time, four times in a row, Nehemiah said no to Sanballat. And now this open letter. But he's still not done. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehethabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. This man from within, his name is Shemaiah. He comes out to Nehemiah and tells him, come into the temple, shut the door behind you. Why? You can be safe here, because word has it that they're going to come at the night and come and kill you. He was from within the camp that was building the walls of the gates. But where did he come from? What was Nehemiah's response in all of this? Verse 11, and I said, this is Nehemiah speaking, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore he was hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. You see, friends, Nehemiah, he was not afraid. Should such a man as I flee? He refused to go in and protect himself. He had penetrated the designs of Shemaiah. He had been hired by Sanballat and Tobiah to say that to him. You see, friends, the devil today, he allures people with money, He buys them out with wealth, promise of gain. So many of us are sold unto money and gain and riches and fortune and wanting a more comfortable life. Many of us, we're like this man Shemaiah, even from within. We love riches and the tinkling of the gold and the glittering of the gold. We like the sound that it makes. We like the things that it can buy us. And so we get bought out by the devil. We end up selling our soul to him. Working within God's church, the designs of the devil. But yet Nehemiah saw through all of it. He said, why should I be afraid? Why should he go in? And it's so interesting, when you go back to verse 13, it says, therefore was he high that I should be afraid and do so, and what? And sin. If he had gone into the temple to hide himself, it would not have only shown that he was afraid, but it said that he would have sinned. I mean, look, what was wrong with hiding in the temple anyways? Just to be safe. Look, it would have had a waterfall effect. Number one, it would have shown that he did not trust God to keep him safe. For a few months already, Nehemiah had been there, and there was no wall when he arrived, and yet God was with them. And he had protected them. There were no walls, and yet God had been their safeguard. And now the walls are there, and now Nehemiah has reason to be afraid? Didn't make sense, right? And number two, it would have affected and influenced all those that were working with him. Oh, Nehemiah's afraid? He's running in there to protect himself. Well, I'm afraid too. Let me go into my house and shut the door. And guess what? The enemy would have been free to come in because the people would have left their post of duty. It just goes to show the responsibility of those that are in leadership positions. And maybe this morning you're saying that, hey, I did not want to be a leader in my church. They voted me and I had no choice. I just felt pressured to say yes. But you see, friends, I want you to see beyond the current circumstance, but I want you to look into the providence of God. God puts people in leadership positions for a reason, and how you got there, it doesn't matter. But friends, the fact is you are there as a leader in the church, and he wants you to rise up to the occasion. And Nehemiah, he refused to go into the temple just to protect his own life. Look, Nehemiah was not afraid. He chose not to hide in the sanctuary, as Shemaiah suggested. You know, the disturbing part in all of this, though, is how Sanballat and Tobiah was able to hire him. Sometimes we have more to fear from within than from without. Look, friends, just because a person who is a leader in the church comes up to you and has a good reputation, and they've been baptized for years, and they've been serving, and they even preach, it doesn't mean that you need to listen to every single word that comes from their mouth. Man should not live by any man's word, but by only the word of God. Amen? We got to take his word as the man of our counsel. The deceptive measures of Satan is not just the world attacking the church. We must be on our guard even within the church as well. You can't just believe everything that a Christian friend says to you, even if they're a pastor. It doesn't matter. You've got to be thinking critically. You've got to check the Bible text. You've got to ask people, what is it? Where is it in the Bible that proves what you're saying? This my only question be. The teachings of men so often mislead us. But what says the Bible to me? We shouldn't be letting our guard down, even when you come there and sit there in church. Or even as you're sitting there this morning, and I hope you're sitting and not lying down, friends, but even as you're sitting there, listening to the sermon. Don't just walk around the house and think, okay, I'm listening to the sermon, and just let it enter your mind without you thinking about it at all and trying to digest the information. Sit up, write things down, study it out, turn to every Bible text that I'm showing you. Make sure that you examine it carefully. Don't just turn on the sermon and just listen and that's it. You know, even when I sit there and listen to sermons, it's not because I don't trust the person. I don't trust humanity. We all make mistakes. And you don't want a mistake of a person, though done in sincerity, affect the whole tenor of your life. We must be careful to trust nobody. Not a single person. And when we seek for counsel, we must make sure that the counsel is sound. People make mistakes, friends. Even I have given incorrect counsel before as a pastor. And the devil, he's always on the ground, trying to influence the people down the wrong path through ungodly counsel, through his wily schemes. We must be alert to discern whether God is the one guiding or whether it is the devil. Don't think that everything will be perfect when you come into church, friends. And no, I'm not trying to speak bad about my church or anyone in the church. But friends, as long as we are on this earth, the church of God will always be filled with wheat and tares, good people and bad people. You just got to be careful. You got to be. Who is your friend? Let's continue. Nehemiah chapter 6. Verses 14 to 16. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. Can you believe it? 52 days they finished the building of the wall. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You know, friends, Nehemiah did not sway to the left hand nor to the right. He stayed his course. He remained faithful to the work. He did not allow fear to affect him or to change the course on which God has set out for him. And as a result, the wall was completed in 52 days. And the enemies of God were confounded and overthrown. What was the cause of all this trouble? Sanballat and Tobiah. But what made it doubly hard? Look at this. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Yeah, they were corresponding. They were going back and forth. Verse 18. For there were many in Judah within the walls of Jerusalem sworn unto him. Because what? He was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aaron. And his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Who were these people? Shechaniah and Meshullam. These were people that were within the walls of Jerusalem. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. You know what the problem was, friends? Tobiah was actually related to some of the Jews that were inside the walls of Jerusalem there through marriage. He was related to those that were helping Nehemiah in the work of building the wall. And friends, this is what made the work doubly hard. Look at what the pen of inspiration has to say about this. Prophets and Kings 657, paragraph 2. Here are seen the evil results of intermarriage with idolaters. A family of Judah had become connected with the enemies of God, and the relation had proved a snare. Many others had done the same. These, like the mixed multitude that came up with Israel from Egypt, were a source of constant trouble. They were not wholehearted in his service, and when God's work demanded a sacrifice, they were ready to violate their solemn oath of cooperation and support. Friends, the pen of inspiration makes it very clear. It was intermarriage between the heathen and the people of God, the people of different religions and faiths coming together. And friends, this is what caused the big trouble that allowed the enemies of God entrance into the work of God and caused so much trouble and heartache for Nehemiah. And you know, friends, it's happening still today as well. Who are your friends? This sort of union and relationships and connections, it skews our understanding of truth. Friendship with the world has made us to compromise in certain areas of our lives. And, you know, the longer we spend socializing with those of the world, we listen to their feedback about the church and how so bad it is and why they aren't coming to church, and we try to adjust everything just to please the people of the world, not realizing that you got to go back to your private room and start praying for them and for their conversion. Not to say that the church is not at fault. There are things that probably we have to change within the church as well, to reach out to those that don't know God at all and to make them acceptable and want to come and worship with us. But friends, let's not get our advice for the church from the world. It's this union between believers and non-believers that caused the problem in Nehemiah's day, and even today it is causing that same problem. Prophets and Kings 658, paragraph 2. Open opposition may be fierce and cruel, but it is fraught with far less peril to God's cause than is the secret enmity of those who, while professing to serve God, are at heart the servants of Satan. What is she trying to say there? When people persecute you from outside, the world persecutes you, different religions persecute you, that's more acceptable and less fearful than those who are within the church with different motives trying to work out their own secret designs, she says. These have it in their power to place every advantage in the hands of those who will use their knowledge to hinder the work of God and injure His servants. Friends, there is much more to fear from within than from without. We must be careful and on guard all the time. Test all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is true. It's too often and too easy that when we come into church, we think that we're gathered with the believers. We let our guard down. And everybody's a saint. Everybody must be correct. And when any trouble comes up, we get discouraged because we think, oh, how can this happen in God's church? Not realizing that, yes, the wheat and the tares are together as well. There's not some smoke screen that you come through that only literal saints that have never sinned and that are perfect are allowed in. The church would be empty. There'd be no one to preach. There'd be no one to lead out in church if that was the case. But friends, we come with all our problems. And you got to remember, trust nobody. You got to depend upon God for your guidance. You got to depend on the Bible for the man of your counsel. You got to make sure you stay close to God, because we have more to fear from within than from without. It's easier to deceive people from within than from without. You know, there's one gift. If there's one gift that I have, it's the gift of talking confidently. And you know what, friends? It's easy for me to talk confidently even when I'm wrong, because it's just what I am, who I am. And it's easy that way to deceive people. It may not mean that I'm always right. Check up on everything that I say. Make sure that everything that I shared with you, you've written down, that you can go back and check to see if these things are so. How do you know that I'm not deceiving you this morning? Oh, I know Ben, he would never do that. But how do you know that I'm correct? Even if my intentions are good. I preached a sermon recently, a few months ago, about the best of intentions. Intentions sometimes really don't matter. You still got to test everything. Do you see that? And so, friends, Satan is doing all that he can to frustrate the plans of God. There will be repeated calls to pull us from duty, and we got to remember the greatness of our work. And like Nehemiah, we say in chapter 6 and verse 3, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. We must refuse to be diverted from our post of duty, not to be lured away and discouraged by threats or mockery or falsehood or even the pretended friendship from the world. And friends, we can't for a moment relax our watchfulness, as it is written in Nehemiah 4:9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Friends, Satan's attacks only get stronger as time progresses. And that only calls for us to even be more on our guard. Even though the walls of Jerusalem might be rebuilt, it doesn't mean that we can stop watching. Each day that we walk with God, each trial we overcome, it only calls for more vigilance. Do you know that? For the reason why sometimes we lax our efforts in watching is because we make friendships with the world. Some of us were so weak, we're so confused, we're struggling with our faith, we're forgetful of our duty and our calling because we've connected ourselves with the world and gained their friendship. We want their approval, and so we take counsel from them about spiritual matters even. And so we stop watching, we stop praying, and slowly Satan steals a march on us, and before we know it, it's too late, and our lives are far from God where it ought to have been before. They gain our sympathy, and because of our connection with them and our friendship with them, it changes the whole tenor of our lives. Who are your friends? What am I trying to say? Today, brothers and sisters, I want you to listen up. Today, some of us need to stop being friends with some of our friends. Some of us need to disconnect from some of the people that we call our friends. These sort of friendships, it's made us easy to forget God. Even though we have a desire for truth, even though we want to study the Bible, the associations that we have sometimes, it just pulls us away from God. And look, I'm not saying that they're just wicked and outright evil, but some of these friends, though they care deeply about you, it's not a healthy friendship, but it leads you into sin. It leads you from your post of duty and faithfulness to God. You see, when you start to walk with Jesus, the separation begins to happen. And it's not intentional, but it automatically happens between you and your friends. It will be a separation. And eventually we have to choose, but are friends of the world or friendship with God and with the saints? You know, I grew up in an Adventist home all my life. I went to church every Sabbath. I knew what it meant to play church. I'd always bring the food in for my parents, my mom, and you know, they always think I'm such a good kid because I'm always helping my mom. But my best friend when I was in high school was not in the church. His name was Ben as well, Benedict. And I remember we would go everywhere. We'd play pool together. We'd go bowling together. We'd go shopping together. We'd play basketball together. We'd play tennis together. We did all our stuff together. He was my very best friend and even part of the uni days. We were hanging out all the time. But it was in the uni time that God got a hold of my life and pulled me closer to Him. And I saw the separation between me and my best friend. The conversations were different. The activities that we did and the desire of what I did and why I did it was different. And God, when He gives you this born-again experience, He gives you a purposeful life. It's not just going the rounds of life and the rat race of this life and just earning money and just earning a living, but He gives you purpose. And I still remember, I tried to give Him Bible study just one time. And I know that He was so bored, He was not interested. I tried to bring this other girl to church, and the minute she stepped into my Sabbath school room, she got nervous and said, Ben, drop me off at the train station. And she left and never came back to church again. And the separation between my good friends in high school, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. I didn't force it. But you see, friends, when you are in love with Jesus, it begins to change the interactions and the friendships that you have with other people. And yes, one day you will have to choose. Well, my good friend wants me to go out with him on Sabbath afternoon. What are you going to do? He's your best friend. He just loves you. He wants to hang out with you. He's not meaning any malice at all. You see what I mean? Many of us, we choose wrongly. We choose friendship with the world. But you see, friends, if you want to be faithful to God, you got to start praying for praying friends, like Daniel had. In Daniel chapter 2, when the king was angry because no one could tell him the dream, and the gods came to kill Daniel. Daniel quickly went to his friends and asked them, pray that God will give us an answer. He didn't go looking for anybody else. He had friends that would hold him up through the difficult times. And maybe some of the friendships that you have and the associations that you have today are not bringing you closer to heaven, but making you pull down and stuck to this world. You know, friends, I'm not saying that it's just that. But, you know, maybe there are some people that they come to church and they're looking for friends and they don't find it there as well. You know, I think that in our churches sometimes it's just too clicky. It's just our little small core group. And that's all we want to hang out with. You know? And then every new person that comes in, it's just a person. It's just a number. It's just somebody that needs Jesus, but he's not my friend. And we say hi and happy Sabbath to them, but they leave not knowing anybody's names. We got to have the heart of Jesus, don't we? But you see, that's part of it as well. And yes, but this morning, what I wanted to focus on is the associations that we have. Whom we choose to mingle with, whom we choose to hang out with. And eventually you will need to choose, because friendship with the world is not in harmony with friendship with God. You cannot have both, my dear friends. It's impossible to have two different friendship circles, my drinking buddies during the week, and then my church buddies on the weekend. It doesn't happen that way. One group will ultimately hold sway over you than the other. And you will either love one and despise the other, or cling to one and hate the other. But there will be a separation. Either way, there'll be a separation. There's no such thing as my worldly friends for the week and my godly friends for Sabbath. But too many of us were caught in between. But if you take a step back, you will realize that some of you either don't have true friendships in the world, or you don't have true friendships in the church. And usually it's the latter, because it's just too convenient to come to church and leave. God, I've been there. I listen to the sermon, and then off we go. But you see, friends, God gave us community for a reason. He knows that we need the prayers of those we love. He knows how important godly friendships are. And he knows, but so does Satan. And so he tries to allure us with the world. And he tries to confuse us and show us that the friendships in the world are better than in the church. So today, where does your loyalties lie? If you want friends in the church, though, friends, you've got to stay back. You've got to make an effort to be there, to come for lunch, to come for home church. You can't just say, yeah, I love God, but these guys are a bit weird. It's not that. You've got to try. It may be weird at first, but you've got to persist. And we need more than ever, friends, today, praying friends, those that will uplift us, those that will watch with us, those that will pray for us when we're in trouble. So today I'm asking you to choose wisely, to put yourself in that channel of blessing. If you want godly friends, you're not going to find them in the movie theaters. At least you can go to church. Yes, I said, trust nobody, right? Choose wisely even the friends that are in the church. Look for those and pray for those. God, give me someone that is walking with you to be my friend today. Pray. Yes, he will answer. What are you waiting for? We need the prayers of those we love. May we put ourselves today in this circle of friendship that God wants us to have within the churches. The early church was like that. They genuinely loved hanging out with each other. 120 in the upper room for 10 days. That's what you call disaster in our modern day situation, isn't it? 120 people from church in the same place for 10 days nonstop. I've never had a church camp that long. I've never had a conference that long. About the fifth day, you'll get sick of each other. But not just that. In Acts chapter 2, they went from house to house every day. They couldn't get enough of each other. They genuinely loved each other. They were friends. That's what we need today, friends. Let's not just be Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day friends. Let's have friends throughout the week as well. Let this make us, let this circle become the joy of our heart as well, as we fellowship with them because they fellowship with Christ as well. Let us choose our friends wisely. And it's not just about reading the Bible, friends. Today, God wants to be your friend. And then He wants to put you in touch with those that are of like-mindedness, of common faith, of common friendships. And look, we don't just all study the Bible non-stop. This afternoon we have some Bible trivia. Tomorrow, on Sackside, some of the youth are playing volleyball. Come join us. Right? We're not that boring. But you've got to be willing to try. And so, today, I want to pray for you. Pray that God would give each and every one of us godly friendships that can encourage each other along the narrow way. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, and I know that it's so impersonal because we're online. But yet, Father, your Holy Spirit works beyond these walls and beyond this camera and beyond this internet connection, and verily I know that He's going to work upon our hearts as we pray right now. I pray that you give us godly friends, Lord. Help us to be willing to look for it as well and to pray for it. That you'd lead us to godly friendships. Please, Father, help us not just to be a blessing, but may you bless us with these wonderful interactions. Thank you for the fellowship of believers. Thank you for the church that you give us, Lord. And help us, Father, help us not to just isolate ourselves, but help us to find true friendship with those around us and especially with you. So Lord, please draw close to us on this Sabbath hours. May we learn to fellowship more closely with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Bless us this day, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.